Let us pray. God our Father, the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of the Old and New Testaments so that your word is without error and cannot be in error. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge Him as Lord. We ask that you send your Spirit now to give us light, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Amen. Beloved congregation of Christ, a Pentecostal website has this to say about the Lord's Day worship service. And I quote, Pentecostals believe that the church service is a celebration. The believers are the celebrants and Jesus is the celebrity. Therefore, the atmosphere is alive with joyous expressions that celebrate the majestic splendor of God. End of quote. That the worship service is a celebration is a all too common concept in most evangelical churches today. And this is why worship services in these churches look a lot more like concerts, even rock concerts, than worship of God. To attract more people and to have bigger budgets, they have adopted what most people want, entertainment pleasing to the senses. Because it is a celebration, the worship service is all singing, clapping, and dancing. Because the words sin, sacrifice, and hell are absent, there is no need for repentance and forgiveness of sins by God. Therefore, instead of transforming the world has transformed them. The church has become the world. In the opening verses of our text, the Apostle Paul teaches the opposite. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is also what the Apostle John wrote in our earlier reading in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So how does our mind get transformed and renewed? Titus 3:5 says, and this is Paul again writing, it says, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And Colossians 3:10 says, it is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Transformation comes from the Spirit of God's Word and from the Spirit and God's Word that reveals to us God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So we have come to the second part of the epistle to the Romans. The first main part is chapters 1 through 11, where Paul gives us knowledge about the doctrines of God's holiness, man's total sinfulness, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, righteousness in God, and God's salvation plan for both Jews and Gentiles. Chapters 12 to 16 is the second main part that answers the question, so what do we do with this knowledge? And so the second part is the practice following doctrine. In other words, how then are we to live as those who have been saved from sin and transformed by the Holy Spirit in Christ's image as individuals and as a communion of saints? This is what pastor theologian Michael Horton calls doctrine followed by doxology and discipleship. Knowledge must be followed by praise of God and a transformed life in relation to self, the church, and the government. Paul first commands us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In the Old Testament, sacrifices to God were the dead bodies of animals. Since Christ has already offered his body and blood when he died on the cross for our sins, we are not offering dead animals for our sins. We offer our bodies, temples of the Holy Spirit, as living, living sacrifices. We were formerly dead in sin, but are now raised up in Christ to the heavenly places. In other words, our worship is not a celebration, but a spiritual worship with our body and soul in complete, humble, and thankful worship of God, who saved us from all our sins in Christ. The rest of chapter 12, verses 3 to 21, Paul details this transformed life and worship of God by using various proverbs from the Old Testament, from Jesus' teachings, instructions to new converts in the early church, and even from Greek ethical and wisdom sayings. So our theme today is qualities of a transformed life. And I refer you to our sermon notes. So the first quality of a transformed life is explained in verses 3 to 8. It is humility and sharing of gifts among believers in the church. His command to everyone to be humble is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. All human beings, including professing Christians, are self-centered. In doctrine, most Christians believe that they save themselves by their own free will decision. In worship, the focus is on personal emotions and songs that reflect this, with the oft-repeated words, me, my, and mine. In the world, we look out for number one, because the world revolves around ourselves. Most do not see themselves as sinners, but basically good. But even Paul, the great apostle, sees himself as a wretched sinner. But God's word warns and exhorts us. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. So after the angel announced to Mary that she would give birth to the Son of God, she said, For God has looked on the humble state of his servant. Jesus came down to earth in humility as a man to save sinners. So God exalted him with the highest honor and glory on earth and in heaven. Therefore, James exhorts us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Just as God exalted Mary and Jesus after they humbled themselves, when we come humbly before God, he will in the end exalt us to our heavenly dwelling places. Humility follows after we evaluate ourselves with sober judgment. That is, critiquing ourselves with an even-mindedness and unbiased judgment. When we do, we will rightly judge ourselves in as far as our God-given gifts and talents for the building up of one another in the church. So Paul says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Paul then lists gifts that God gave to the church. He listed serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and doing works of mercy. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul includes these spiritual gifts: wisdom and knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, and discernment between true and false teachings are still gifts given to us today. But Paul includes extraordinary gifts given only to the early church when the New Testament canon of books were not yet completed. So, these extraordinary gifts given to the apostles were healing, miracles, prophecy, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Because these gifts were abused by the church, Paul rebuked them, the church in Corinth, for disorderly worship. All these spiritual gifts are given to each individual believer so he may be a useful member of a local body of believers, a local church. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and his body consists of the members of the church. The body of Christ, therefore, has many different parts, members who are essential to each other. No member of the body can say to another member in boasting, "I don't need you. I can function without you." All human beings have 23 pairs of chromosomes that make up their unique DNA. 22 pairs are contributed by each parent, and one pair is the sex chromosome that determines the sex of the person. What happens when the 22 pairs say to the one pair of sex chromosomes, "The person will have no gender"? No, three things will occur. One, a miscarriage before birth. Two, if the baby survives, he or she will have a defect, birth defect, called Turner syndrome, an abnormality in females that causes infertility. Or three, the male parent will be infertile. So we're talking here about chromosomes that are visible only to powerful microscopes. What if one of our lungs, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our ears are missing? Life would be very difficult, or at the very least, different. This passage says a lot about professing Christians who say they do not need to go to church because they can watch and listen to worship at home, especially during this pandemic. Or those who say they do not need to become members of a local church. Except for his letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul wrote his letters mostly to churches. Churches like Rome and Corinth that have members that were dysfunctional because of false teachings and false worship. Many people say they don't want to become members because of all the rules and regulations of the church. All churches are governed by the Holy Scriptures teachings about true doctrine, worship, and church government, and Christian living. Several years ago, I spoke with a Christian who is not who boasted that he is not a member of any church, and he doesn't want to become a member of any church because he knows more than the elders of the church. That is not humility. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. All Christians are to be under the spiritual care of the church's elders, as in Hebrews 13:17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Why would our Bible command us to do that, to obey your leaders and submit to them, if there is no such thing as membership in the church? Therefore, if you are a member of this church or any other church, ask yourself, with what spiritual gifts did the Lord Jesus Christ bless me? And if I have these gifts, Am I using them for the building up of my brothers and sisters in Christ? And am I using them to glorify God? And so the first quality of a transformed life is humility and sharing of gifts. The second quality of a transformed life is explained by Paul in verses 9 through 13 and 15 through 16. And this quality is based on love, love that is based on Christ's love for his body, his church. Let love be genuine. Love for one another in the body of Christ must not be merely the usual shaking hands and saying, "How are you?" or hugs or waves or such outward gestures. We would never know the state of our brother's body and soul by these usual actions alone. So love for the brethren consists in involvement in their lives. Involvement, but not intruding or gossiping about them. We must be praying for, listening to, counseling and comforting one another in our afflictions, as well as rejoicing with one another in our blessings from God and answered prayers. We must extend generosity to the needy, hospitality to visitors, and even help and pointers to those who have car or house problems. We all know how expensive auto and house repairs are today. Love also involves showing honor and respect to others more than honoring ourselves. These actions demonstrate our love for our brethren. Paul says we must also hate evil and cling to what is good. How do we discern what is evil and what is good? We read the scriptures, what the scriptures has to say about what is good and what is evil. If the scriptures are not specific to our circumstances, we must search for scriptural principles that would apply. So, for example, if we were offered a good-paying job in another place, we must consider not only the big salary and benefits, but also if there is a faithful church within reasonable driving distance. For scripture says that we must not neglect attending regular worship services and the communion of saints. So next, Paul describes a contrast between laziness or inaction and zeal. He follows this command with serve the Lord. So we must not be lazy or apathetic to the regular worship service. Even when we are in worship, sometimes our minds are elsewhere, or we are merely going through the motions. We are not zealous for joining God's people in communion with God and with one another. Every week, the highlight of our week must be the first day of the week when we present ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices for worship. So do we look forward to this day, forgetting in this hour the thorns and thistles that surround our lives, and instead focusing alone on God's word, glory, and honor? When we gather together to worship God on the Lord's Day, we get a foretaste of that wonderful day in heaven. There we will gather before our Lord Jesus Christ to praise Him and give thanks to Him who has brought us from this world of sufferings into the blessedness of heaven. This is why we rejoice in hope and are patient in tribulation in this world. Unlike unbelievers who have no hope in the resurrection, we look forward to that great day of resurrection at Jesus' second coming. This is the hope that we must pray for always. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So the first two qualities of a transformed life are first, humility and sharing gifts, and second, love for the brethren. And thirdly, the third and last quality of a transformed life is found in verses 14 and 17 to 21. These commands are about our relationship to unbelievers, especially unbelievers who hate us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This is an extremely difficult command. But Paul was only citing Jesus' words in Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then also in Luke 6:27-28. Love your enemies, do good to them who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. The enemies that Jesus was referring to are not our own personal enemies, but God's enemies. We are to bless, love, and pray for our personal enemies. So we think of some of the Psalms where the psalmist prays for the destruction of God's enemies. How do we then pray for Muslims whose goal is the genocide of all Christians? We pray that God will pour out His wrath on them because they are God's enemies. It is not for us to wage a crusader's war against them because the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, whether in this age or on Judgment Day." But we have the right to self-defense, which is biblical. It is rooted back in the law of Moses. In Exodus 22, where a man has the right to kill a home invader, Jesus himself advised his disciples to bring a sword when he sent them out to the country to preach the gospel. So therefore, self-defense is not taking the law into our own hands and does not allow for vengeance. Then in verses 20 and 21, Paul commands us to do good to our enemies by feeding them when they are hungry and giving them drink when they are thirsty. Again, he is echoing Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:38-42 about doing good to evildoers. To those who harm you, turn the other cheek. To those who rob you, give them more of yours. To those who oppress you, serve them even more. To those who beg or borrow, give. These are almost impossible commands for us. But again, they are limited if we are to defend themselves from evildoers who threaten our lives. Lastly, what does Paul mean in saying, "For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head"? This is a quote from Proverbs 25. This is kind of a difficult thing to understand and interpret. So various interpretations have been proposed. So I will just briefly mention only two. And this is also mentioned by Ligonier Ministries in the article in the back of the sermon notes if you read it. The first interpretation is that by responding to our enemies' acts of hatred, we are heaping God's judgment upon them. So fire and coals are often used to describe God's judgment on the wicked. So, for example, in Psalm 140, verse 10, the psalmist prays that God's judgment be against them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. If we feed and help our enemies and they do not repent, God's punishment on them will heap up or increase more. The second view is that Paul is using an Egyptian tradition where one publicly shows his remorse for an offense by carrying a plate of coals on his head. Therefore, by doing acts of kindness to our enemies, we are heaping up shame on them, and maybe they will repent of their hatred and be saved. So whatever Paul means, he summarizes his instructions to us in his last proverb, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This connects his command to love even our enemies by doing acts of mercy and kindness towards them, our enemies. Beloved brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are people transformed by the saving power of the Holy Spirit. This transformation or radical change wrought in us by Christ must show in our qualities, our character. As members of Christ's church, we are to humble ourselves towards one another, since we are all sinners. We must use the spiritual gifts that God has given to us to uphold and build each other up as one people of God. We are to show love for our brethren by our acts of mercy, hospitality, and assistance to them. Lastly, since God is the avenger, we are to refrain from hating our enemies and avenging ourselves for their evil deeds. Rather, we are to overcome their evil with good. These are the fruits of our transformation by the sacrifice and love of our Lord Jesus Christ toward us. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that what has been said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, that what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives, that we may fear you, worship you, and serve you all the days of our lives. Grant, O Lord, that our lives will be transformed by your Holy Spirit, so that we may bear the fruits and the qualities of our transformed lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.